like to consider with you this morning something that's been on my mind. I felt the Lord leading me in this direction this week. And begins with a quote by C.S. Lewis from The Problem of Pain. And he said this: God is both further from us and nearer to us than any other being. He's both further from us and nearer to us than any other being. And just the thought of, if I were to give a title to this message, drawing near to the Most High God. Drawing near to the Most High God. God has many names in Scripture that speak of Him, His being, His essence, His character. And one of those is El Elyon in the Hebrew. And this in the Hebrew it's El Elyon, but it means the Most High God. It's found 53 times in the King James, 47 times in the Old Testament, only 6 times in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, it's found the most in the book of Psalms, 22 times. But the second most is in the book of Daniel, found in 13 verses and 14 times in 13 verses. But interesting, in the book of Daniel, it's found in the portion that's in the Aramaic. So it's not in the Hebrew, Elyon, but it's in the Aramaic. But it also translates into the Most High God. And this speaks of a tremendous truth about our God, is that He's transcendent. The transcendence of God. Another name for that is the one who is far, the one who is high above all, the one who is distant. There's another word for God, and that's immanence. God is imminent. And it means He is near or close by. And so we have this tremendous, what seems to be a paradox, that He's the Most High God. How can we ever get near to Him, the Most High God? But God is not only high, the Most High, the transcendent one, He's also the one who's imminent, the one who is near. I'll just read you a few verses that I've typed out, and then we're going to turn to a passage. Just thinking about the God who is Most High, transcendent, we read in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Psalm 113, 5-6, "Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth?" John 8:23, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." Psalm 145 and verse 3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." Job 26, verse 14, "Indeed, these are the mere edges of His ways, and how small a whisper we hear of Him, but the thunder of His power, who can understand?" Romans 11, 33-34, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor?" Psalm 97, verse 9, "For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." And Psalm 147, verse 5, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." All these verses talk about how unsearchable and how high God is and how far above He is from us. When we think about the transcendence of God, it speaks to the truth that He is the Creator and He is sovereign. He is the sovereign Creator. He is the one who is separate from his creation. He's the one who's entirely independent of his creation. So God, there is God, and then there's everything else. God, the creator, everything else, the creation. He's distinct from his creation, and he's in no way dependent upon his creation. You and I are dependent in many ways on different things in this world, and we are mostly dependent upon our God. But God is the independent one. He is self-existing, and he is the one who is completely separate from his creation. But he's not only the sovereign creator who, as the deist would say, who created things and then just stepped back and let it go. No, he's also the God who is near, the one who is imminent. And so we read in verse 14 of John chapter 1, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God showed himself in the Old Testament in many ways where he would draw near. He drew near to Adam and Eve in the garden. He drew near to Abraham and revealed his glory to Abraham. He drew near to Moses in the burning bush. He drew near in redeeming his people out of Egypt. And then he drew near to David, his king. And many different times he would draw near. But there's no greater example of our God coming down and visiting earth than when he himself came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God who came and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. He is the God who is near. And so the deist would say God is a God who's far above, but he has no interest in the things of the world other than that we obey him. But then there are those that deny the nearness of God, the nearness of God. And then there's those who deny the transcendence of God, the pantheism that teaches that God is part of his creation. And so you see how man will distort the reality and God's very being. The pantheist will say God is not the transcendent God. He's part of the creation. Well, we know from scripture God is separate from his creation. And those who are the deists will say God, yes, God is a sovereign, almighty God who is the most high, but he has no interest in the things of the world. But the Bible is very clear that God has a very deep interest in the world and in his people. And he is the God that will draw near into this world. I read some verses that speak of God's transcendence. I read a verse that speaks of his nearness. We know also a verse about his nearness. David said, "O Lord, where shall I go to flee from your spirit?" And then we read, now if we turn to Acts chapter 17, we will see a verse that speaks of both the transcendence of God and the nearness of God. Acts chapter 17 and verse 22. Paul has come to Athens, and he sees an inscription to the unknown God. And Paul, verse 22, stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" This speaks of the transcendence of God. "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." This is the Most High God. "And he's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." But not only this, he's the God who takes an interest in the things of the world. He has determined the boundaries, and he has He has made them from all one blood. He has an interest in the affairs of the world. And so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. So he's the God who is far. He's the God that is not far from each one of us. Tremendous truth. The Most High God delights to draw near to his people. Deuteronomy 4 verse 39. Therefore know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven and above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Jeremiah 23 verse 23 to 24. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? And then there's a verse in the beginning of the Lord's, called the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11 verse 2, where we see these twin truths, where the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus says, our Father who art in heaven, our Father, speaking of his nearness, who art in heaven, speaking of his transcendence, the Most High God. So he is the God who is above us, beyond our comprehension, far above us, his creation, yet he delights to draw near to us. So let's just explore this a little further. What about the life of Daniel? Daniel is a very, probably one of the most remarkable young men in Scripture, next to the man Joseph in the Old Testament. Both, we don't see anything said about them in the negative sense. Yes, they are human. Yes, they are sinners. But the Bible has chosen to just show what remarkable young men they were. And Daniel was a man that was led away in captivity in the first phase of the Babylonian captivity in 605 BC, and he was led away captive to Babylon. And he went there, and there's a strong inference that his whole life was changed, whether he was 14 or 16. He was a young man, but he was a man whose life was drastically changed by this event. And he was probably of royal stock or noble stock, but we can tell by his ways as a young man, he was well brought up and he had godly parents. And he was brought there, and most likely he was made into a eunuch, which would mean he would never ever marry. And it would have been a horrible event, but he chose to honor his God. And even when he was offered this tremendous opportunity with his three companions and some others to be in the employ of the kingdom and to get the best of the foods and the best of the resources and the best education, he knew that to take of this food, it would deny his God, it would profane the name of his Lord, and it would be breaking the law by taking these foods that were most likely offered to idols. And he chose to take a step of faith that the God who was no longer, whose glory was no longer in Jerusalem, who had left, we see in Ezekiel the glory of the Lord leaving Jerusalem. Yet Daniel believed in the God of heaven. We see different times in Scripture where we see God close and far. We see he's the God who is the God of Jacob and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who is near and working with his people. We see the glory of the Lord in the tabernacle and in the temple. But then we see that the glory of the Lord left in Ezekiel and left the temple. It departed in his presence with his people. And he's no longer the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now he's the God of heaven, as Daniel says. But he's also the Most High God. But yet Daniel stepped out in faith, and the Lord honored that faith. And we see that verses in 2:21 where Daniel says he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He's a God that is sovereign, working amongst the nations. And then we see his three friends and their trial. And they're thrown into the fiery furnace. And what does the king see? He sees four men. He sees one like the Son of Man in the furnace. God draw near to his faithful ones.
Amen.
And then we see him again working as the Most High God in Daniel 4, where he brings down Nebuchadnezzar, and because of his pride, and he has him become an animal for 7 years. And Nebuchadnezzar comes to understand the truth that there is a Most High God who removes and sets up kings. And then we see Daniel 5, where Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, and his pride, he's taking of the holy vessels and drinking and having a drunken feast. And he realized today that his kingdom is numbered, because God is the God that removes and installs kingdoms. And then we see in Daniel chapter 7 in the vision of the ram and then the vision of the goat. And we see after that, we see the everlasting kingdom that shall prevail someday in the kingdom that shall be the Lord's kingdom. And so we see the Most High God working in the world. But what does this mean in the gospel? What does this mean when we consider the gospel? That the God is Most High, but he's also the one who draws near. Well, the first point is for finite beings like us to draw near to an infinite, transcendent God, it depends upon God first drawing near to us. For limited mortals like us to know the eternal, unfathomable God depends upon God revealing himself. So for us to be able to draw near to him, he must first draw near to us. And for us to know him, he must reveal himself to us, because he's so far above us. He's the Most High God. He must make the first move. The good news, or the gospel, the good news of the gospel is this, that God wants to draw near to us, and he wants us to draw near to him and to know him, and he has provided that way through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus, as we see in the Son of Man, in Isaiah chapter 6, he's lifted up, and Isaiah was given this vision of the glory of the Son of God in Isaiah chapter 6. And he knew he was a man undone. He knew he was a man of unclean lips. That one, the Most High God, in time came down and drew near. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. So we can't consider this topic without turning to that very familiar passage found in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Where we have this, just, we can sometimes get so used to things and so accustomed to them, we lose the wonder of what's happening here. This is going to talk about the Most High God, the Son of the Most High, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is equal with his Father. So when we talk about the Most High God, we are speaking of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is eternal, and the Son of God is eternal. God is omnipresent. The Son of God is omnipresent. God is all-knowing, omniscient. The Son of God is omniscient. God is holy. The Son of God is holy. God, the Son, is equal with his Father in all ways, in all his attributes, in all his perfections, in all his glories. The Lord said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. The Son is equal with the Father in all ways. And here we have in this situation in the Philippians that the Apostle Paul starts out by saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And now he's going to say what he is. Who being in the form of God. This means he is God. He's what is true in his essence and his person is how he acts. He's the one who is because he is. He's the one who said, I am. The God of the Old Testament that said to Moses at the burning bush, he is the I am. The Lord in John chapter 8 said to those who were attacking him verbally, I am. I am Jehovah. I am the self-existent one. I am the eternal God. I am the Most High, exalted above all things. In the book of Ezekiel, we see that the God actually is higher than his throne. We see he's above his throne. He's high above all. He's the Most High God. The Most High God who did not consider it robbery, or did not consider it something to hold on to, or did not consider it something to hold to his advantage, or to take advantage of it, to be equal with God. And so the Most High God came to earth, and even though he didn't change in being the Most High God, he added to himself humanity. You see, when God came to this earth, he did not subtract. When God came to this earth, he added. He added to himself humanity, but he was still the same God. The same God. But he came and he chose to not use it to his advantage, not to grasp and hold on to the fact that he was God. But no, what he did is he was willing to come to this earth and made himself of no reputation. That word, to be made of no reputation, means to empty oneself or to be poured out. And this verse has been misinterpreted, or much false teaching has come from this verse by those who teach the kenosis theory that talks about Christ emptying himself of his attributes. But the word itself means to pour oneself out. To pour, he emptied himself, he poured himself out. Just like in the Old Testament, when one would pour out the drink offering and worship to the Lord. Our Lord was the ultimate drink offering. He poured himself completely out to his God. And so what does it mean when it says he made himself of no reputation? Or what does it mean when it says he emptied himself? Well, first, what does it not mean? It means his essence didn't change. He didn't stop being God. He was still the God of glory. He was still the Most High. He was still the very person he was from all eternity when he came to this earth. He was still in essence God. There was no change. He is the unchanging God. He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There was no change in his being. He was still the same God. It also does not mean that, as some have suggested, that yes, he remained God, but he gave up his attributes. He gave them up. He divested himself of his attributes. But one must ask the very relevant question, and it's this. How can he be God if he gives up his attributes? If he gives up his eternal nature, he's no longer God. If he gives up his omnipresence, he's no longer God. If he gives up any part of what makes him God, he's no longer God. So if he's still God, he must have all his attributes. He did not empty those out. There's a third erroneous suggestion, and it's this, that yes, he was God. Yes, he had all his attributes, but he did not have access to his attributes. He did not have the power. He did not have access. And that too is false. When he came to this earth, he was God. He still had all his attributes, and he had access to all his attributes. There were times when he said to Nathanael, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. He said to that woman at the well, go call your husband. And she says, I have had five husbands, and the one I'm with is no longer my husband. And he said, you have said well. Or he said, the one you have is no longer your husband. You see, he was the all-knowing God. He's the God who is powerful enough to cast demons out. He was the one who could heal the blind. He did many of these things under his own power. He was God. He had all his attributes, and he had access. But what was different is he chose to be that bondservant. He came in the form of a bondservant. And what it meant that yes, he had access, and yes, he could at times use those, but it was in a restrained way. What restrained him from sometimes not using his power? Because it was not in the will of his God. You see, when he was in the wilderness, he could have turned those rocks into bread. He could very well have done it, but it would have been sinning, and he was a God who is holy. And it was right for him to eat at times, but he didn't choose to use his supernatural deity to multiply bread for himself. He didn't cause things to happen just for his own benefit. He was always in submission to the will of his Father. And so it was restrained power. Because he came to this earth, he poured himself out. Anything that he might aspire to as a normal human being, because he was truly human, it was all in submission to his Father. But he did not pour out his attributes, he poured out himself. And said, I will be the perfect servant. I will pour out my self-will, in a sense, my will, which is right and holy and in unison with the Father, like it has been from all eternity. But when I come to this earth and take on human flesh, now I will be in perfect submission to my Father. And that's what he did. And then it says he came in the likeness of men. God the Son was truly human when he stepped into this world. He was a true human. He was not a superhuman. He wasn't a different kind of human. He was a human just like you and I. But he was that one person that was different than you and I, because he had both a God nature, which he had from all eternity, and he had a human nature that he acquired when he came to this earth. He said, a body has been prepared for me. But he was truly human. But it says, in the likeness of men, to distinguish him, that he was separate from sinners. Yes, he was truly human, but he had no sin nature like you and I. He was the perfect human. And this is being found in appearance as a man. Anyone that would have seen him during those days would have looked at him and said, there's a man. They would not have seen, just looking at him from afar, that there was anything different from him, from you and I, or anyone else that lived during that time. He was a human. He was a man. He was found in appearance as a man. But he humbled himself. This is one of the most amazing phrases in Scripture. Because when it says he humbled himself, the one who humbled himself is the Most High God. The Most High God humbled himself. And the Most High God did not step into this world to be a king. The Most High God did not come into this world to be born in nobility. He was born in the most poor family, around the one that had to offer the two sparrows for an offering. He was born in a despised town. Or not, he wasn't born in a despised town, but he was raised in the despised town of Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He was a lowly carpenter's son. Isn't that amazing that the God who, the Son of the Most High, who just spoke and it happened? He created all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of power. Would work in a carpenter shop using the very materials that he created. As he was hammering the nails, the wood, the nails, the hammer, the shop, everything around, he created it. And now the creator is using what he created, when he could very easily have just said, let there be a cross, and there would be a cross. Let there be a manger, and there would be a manger. He just would speak, and it would happen. But there he is in humility, hammering away. The God who created all these things. He humbled himself. But one of the most amazing parts of this is he became obedient to the point of death. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ never succumbed to death. He became obedient to death. You and I cannot become obedient to death. You and I die because we have no choice. If the world continues on for another number of decades, all of us are someday going to die. And we have no choice in it. There's no choice. We can't prevent it. The Lord Jesus Christ, there was nothing in him that would cause death. He had a perfect nature. He had no sin nature. He was perfect in all ways. He chose to die. He chose to die. You and I don't choose to die. Christ chose to die. He didn't just choose to die by coming into this world. He didn't just choose to die when he came and clothed in a human body. He chose to die on the cross when he died. He chose the timing of it, and when the time came, he dismissed his spirit. He was actually being, you could say, he became obedient to the point of death, because he chose to bring it about. He obeyed it. And why did he do that? He obeyed it because he was obeying the will of his Father. You see, he was the perfect bondservant. He didn't say, I will. Not what I will, but what you will. And isn't that what he said in the Gethsemane, in the garden? He said, not what I will, but what you will. At the Father's will, his whole passion was his Father's will. So just consider that all these things. And this is the Most High God doing this. The one who, no wonder the angels were filled with amazement at his birth. No wonder the heavens would be filled with amazement as they see the ones that they spent an eternity worshiping in heaven suddenly being nailed to a cross. It's just, no one could imagine, no one could write something like this. No fiction writer could ever come up or conceive something so amazing, so magnificent, so beyond our finite minds, that the Most High God would become part of his creation and then go to the cross and die for them. And one of the amazing things about this is that he is man forever. This was not a temporary thing. It wasn't a one-time event. Our Lord became man forever. And now he's the glorified Son of God. Now he's the one who was raised from the dead. Now he's the one who is seated at the right hand of God. We sang this morning number 386. And I'd just like to read this to you again, the first verse, because it captures so much the magnificence of this. Glory to thee, thou Son of God Most High. All praise to thee. Glory to thee, enthroned above the sky, who died for me. High on thy throne, thy ear, Lord Jesus, bend, as grateful hearts now to thyself ascend. He's the one enthroned on high. So after doing this, after the Most High came down, what happened? His Father exalted him. The Most High came down, and then his Father took him and exalted him. Read in verse 9. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Lord said in John chapter 3 that the Father has given all things into his hand. All things. Ephesians 1 talks about him being exalted above all principalities and powers. Isn't that amazing? The one who is the Most High God came down, and now God, his Father, has exalted him above all things. And then, as we read in Ephesians 1, and this is tremendous for us as his church. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read, and he's put all things under his feet, verse 22, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. And in the original language, it has the idea that the one who is head over all has been given to the church. The one who is above all has been given to the church. We have received the Lord Jesus, and he is our Lord. He is our head. And what a privilege that it is that the Most High God, head over all, has been given to the bride of Christ. And so all these things come about as we consider this, and then we ask the question, how does one draw near to the Lord? And we can't help but see the wonderful truth that if you seek him, he can be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. He's the transcendent, most high God, but he's the one who's waiting to draw near to those who will draw near to him. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, James 4, verse 8. And so we see many who have done that. We see Mary in the garden. She's distraught. She's sorrowful. And many people today are sorrowful, and they see no way out. And they're just filled with grief and sorrow. And then, like Mary, who didn't recognize the Lord at first, thought he was the gardener. The Lord speaks her name, and she says, Rabbi. She sees that gardener is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord drew near to her. He manifested himself to her. And then we see those who are fearful. Many people are fearful today, and they need a Savior. And we see the disciples huddled in the room. In John chapter 20 and verse 19, and they're huddled in fear. And what do we read? It says, that same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. You see, to Mary, he said, don't cling to me now. I'm going to ascend to heaven. I'm going to ascend to the highest position. I'm going to be at the right hand of the Most High. And then you can speak to, because he's my God and your God and my Father and your Father. This wonderful relationship we have brought near through the blood of Christ. Amen. But then we also have here, we have the reality of peace. Peace with God. And so to the sorrowful, he says, you can draw near for comfort to God and be saved. To those who are fearful, come to the Lord and you will have safety and security for all eternity. And then we have the doubter, Thomas. Later on in verse 24, Thomas arrives, and the Lord says, verse 27, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And the scales fall from his eyes, and he says, my Lord and my God, the Lord who is the one who can cast away all doubt, manifested himself to the doubter. And then we have those on the road to Emmaus, and they're discouraged. And they say, and a stranger comes up. And again, they don't recognize him right away. And a stranger comes up, and they start speaking to him. And he says, why are you so downcast, and why are you sad? And they say, don't you know about what's been going on in the last few days here? And then he starts revealing to them the things from Moses and the prophets concerning himself. And he says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and then enter into his glory? Or ought not the Christ have come low and humbled himself and draw near to humanity and then be exalted into his glory? And then they come into a house, and the stranger breaks the bread, and the scales fall from their eyes, and the Most High God draws near and reveals and manifests himself to them. He is the God who is not only our creator, he's also the believer's father. The one who is our judge is also our redeemer. The one who is our king is our bridegroom. The one who is a fierce warrior is also our shepherd. The one who is master calls us his brethren. You see, the one who is Lord calls us his friends. He is the God who is high, but he is also the God who draws near. And the amazing thing is, when he draws near, he in no way diminishes his transcendence. He in no way diminishes who he is. He is the transcendent, most high God who can draw near to us and yet not diminish who he is. If one rejects Christ in eternity, they will forever be far from God. He will be the transcendent God that is far from them. Only far, not near. But for those who accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, God will be forever near to them, but still transcendent and glorious in all his perfections. He will be permanently near to us. You see, as Abraham learned after rescuing his nephew Lot, and he had the first reference of the Most High God when Melchizedek came, who was the priest of the Most High God, came to Abraham with the bread and the wine. And Abraham had that wonderful time where he was blessed by him, and Abraham gave a tithe to him. And Abraham knew that this one was the possessor of heaven and earth. He was the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. But then in verse 1 of chapter 15, we read, the Lord drew near, and he said, I am your shield, an exceedingly great reward. He drew near and said, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. You see, the reward of those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, our great reward is God himself, the Most High God, the transcendent God, dwelling with us permanently, dwelling with us forever, forever being near to us. Listen to the words of Revelation 21, verse 3. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will be with them. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. The Most High God dwelling with us. Revelation 22, verse 3 and 4. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. The Lord Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The reality is, he is the Most High God, and he's forever the Most High God. But now, Ephesians 2:13, now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is the great invitation of the gospel, that the Most High God wants to dwell with us and be with us and to be with us forever. The question is always, do we want to be with him? Listen to the words of James in closing, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Heavenly Father, what an amazing thing this is, that we have a God, a transcendent God, a glorious God in all his perfections, the God of glory who is high above all, Most High God, yet he wants to dwell with us. He wants to tabernacle with us. And for all those who trust the Lord as their Savior, someday he will, forever and ever, he will dwell with us for all eternity. It's not just us going to heaven. It's God dwelling with us. What an amazing truth that is, when we consider who he is. And he can do so without diminishing who he is in any way. He's the Most High God who says, yes, I want to draw near to my people. And no greater example of this love is that when the Lord Jesus came and tabernacled among us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for who he is, the Son of the Most High, the amazing Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for each one here that has trusted him as their Savior. If there's anyone here that has not yet done this, we pray that today would be the day, Heavenly Father, that they would draw near to the one who is just waiting to draw near to them. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.